We may recall that the 19th chapter of Isaiah is where we have reference to the Great Pyramid of Egypt, referred to as an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. Today we'd like to consider how this altar to the Lord ties in with the entire rest of the 19th chapter, which we will find is primarily a prophecy of how Egypt is symbolic of the Christian world of Christendom. First, let's establish how Egypt does refer to the world of Christendom. We recall how natural Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and so spiritual Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Natural Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage, and so spiritual Israel was delivered by being called out of Christendom. Egypt was crushed by 10 plagues, and 3 woes and 7 last plagues will destroy Christendom. Next, we want to recall the 1260 years of papal reign when the Bible was figuratively dead. And what we'll notice is that it was figuratively dead in Egypt, picturing Christendom. Revelation 11, 3, 7, and 8. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Of course, it's talking about the Old and New Testament here. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we can see that the 2 witnesses are referring to the Old and New Testaments. And the 1260 years refers to the time of papal reign, 539 BC to 1799. And the sackcloth is a picture of mourning due to papacy's persecution and or suppression. And then we're told in the 7th verse that war is made against these 2 witnesses. They're figuratively killed. That is, they are made ineffective and outlawed. And verse 8 says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The great city, we believe, is referring to Christendom's great city, its capital, Rome. And then it adds, which spiritually is called Sodom, because like Sodom's illicit union, papacy had an illicit union of church and state. And then in addition, we notice how it adds the thought that this city is also spiritually called Egypt. Why is it called Egypt? Well, we believe it's God's way of calling to our attention that Egypt in prophecy is symbolic of the Christian world of Christendom. And then tells us this great symbolic city of Egypt was also where our Lord was crucified. Referring to our Lord is illegitimately being crucified daily in Christendom by the doctrine of the Mass. Well, thus we can see how Egypt symbolically in Scripture refers to the world of Christendom. So now we come to our main subject of Isaiah 19. As we consider the chapter, the gold letters are the scriptural verses and the white are referring to our understanding of what the phrase is referring to. Isaiah 19:1. And this is Leser's. The doom of Egypt. It's a prophecy, in other words, of Christendom's overthrow. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt, referring to the second presence of Christ, coming to judge Christendom with clouds of trouble. Verse 1 continues, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved because of his presence. That is, the errors of Christendom will be removed by Christ's second presence. And the heart of Egypt shall melt in its inward parts. Christendom will be dissolved from within. Chapter 2. And I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight every one against his brother, and every one against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Truly a picture of universal anarchy, brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city. And notice it says kingdom against kingdom. It's thus showing us that Egypt here is not referring to the one country or nation of Egypt, but is symbolic, really, of all Christendom. Verse 3. Then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy, so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead, and to mediums and spiritists. The spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized. That is, they will lose courage and self-confidence and become faint-hearted, as it were. I will confound their strategy or counsel. Yes, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. They will resort to ghosts of the dead and mediums and spiritists, showing there will be an increase of spiritism in the end of the age. Verse 4. And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts. The cruel lord is referring to how Satan is the king ruling over Christendom. 5 and 6. And the waters from the sea will dry up, and the river will be parched and dry, and the canals will emit a stench. The streams of Egypt will thin out and dry up. The reeds and rushes will rot away. Well, water, we realize, is a symbol of truth. But these rivers and streams that will dry up are referring to Satan's counterfeit sources of truth that he has brought out through the nominal church systems. So in this prophecy of the doom of Egypt, we see how these counterfeit sources of truth will be dried up. We notice in verse 6 that the canals will emit a stench. These canals are the channels, as it were, the various denominations by which the counterfeit source of truth reaches the people of the various nominal church systems. They're going to emit a stench. That is, they will become obnoxious to the people. We believe because of our Lord's presence and the spread of harvest truth, the people will come to recognize that these systems that they thought were God's systems were anything but. They will overthrow them and they will be found no more. We continue with Leeser's translations. Reeds and flags shall wither. The well-rooted plants by the streams, by the mouth of the stream, and everything sown by the stream shall dry up and be scattered by the wind and be no more. The reeds and flags, being rather small plants, are the babes in the systems. Well, whereas the well-rooted plants, they're referring to the stronger ones, the teachers, the pastors, the priests. Everything sown by the stream, that is, everyone sown by the stream, this system that is connected with it in any way, we're told, shall dry up and will be scattered by the wind and be no more. Referring to the winds of trouble, anarchy produced by the releasing of the four winds. Babylon as a millstone will be cast into the sea and she shall be no more. Verse 8. The fishermen also shall lament, and all they that cast an angle into the stream shall mourn, and they that spread nets upon the water, face of the waters shall languish. The fishermen and anglers are the evangelists, the missionaries, the teachers, those who are fishers of men, as it were, using bait to attract people into the church. We're told that they shall lament and mourn because no more fish were being attracted. They that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. The nets are referring to an enclosure. Those who organize enclosures, creedal fences as it were, to gather mankind into them by various means, they will languish. Similarly, for the fish are escaping their net. verse 9. And dejected shall be they that work in fine flax, and they that weave white cloth. The fine flax making white cloth is a picture of white linen, the symbol of the robe of Christ's righteousness. In other words, those who are trying to assist others to come to know Christ and put on the robe, as it were, will be dejected because no one heeds their message any longer. Verse 10, and its foundations shall be beaten down. The whole foundation, structure of Christendom, is to be broken down, and not one stone will be left upon another. All that builds sluices shall be grieved in soul. Sluices are reservoirs that hold fish. Pictures those who build various activities to hold the members in the church. They will all be grieved in heart. Verses 11 and 12. This is New English translation. Fools that you are, you princes of Zoan, wise as the Pharaoh's counselors you may be, but stupid counselors you are. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am the heir of wise men and spring from ancient kings? Zoan was the city that Pharaoh Ramesses II established as the civil capital, with a huge temple as his residence. This is the civil capital of Egypt. It was called the royal city. And thus, in the scripture referring to the princes of Zoan, it's talking about the civil leaders of Christendom. Pharaoh being Satan, and the counselors are the civil leaders of Christendom, counseling through their laws. Verse 13. The princes of Zoan have acted foolishly. The princes of Memphis are deluded. Well, in our previous verse, we saw how the city of Zoan was the civil capital of Egypt. But now, and the princes of Zoan were the civil leaders. But now we have reference to the city of Memphis. Memphis was the foremost sacred city of Egypt, with many shrines to many gods. And thus, the princes of Memphis are referring to the religious leaders who were deluded. Verse 13 continues. Those who are the cornerstone of her tribes have led Egypt astray. The Lord has mixed within her a spirit of perverseness. They have led Egypt astray in all that it does, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. So notice how the religious leaders here are referred to as they were to be the cornerstones of Egypt. The religious leaders were to be its foundation, as it were, having the responsibility of watching over, guiding, directing the spiritual welfare of Christendom. But we're told they were deluded with error and led Christendom astray. They were drunk with false doctrine that made them stagger to and fro. That is, they had no stability. Verse 15. And there will be no work for Egypt, which its head or tail, its palm branch or bulrush may do. The palm branch, we realize how palm trees are extremely tall, picturing therefore the higher leaders of Christendom, whereas the bulrushes are very low plants, picturing the lowest workers, showing us that none will be able to do Christian work because of the anarchy that will be taking place in Christendom. Verse 16. In that day, the Egyptians will become like women, and they will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he is going to wave over them. So this verse starts with, in that day. This is the first of six references to follow that refer to in that day, referring to the day of our Lord's second presence, in which he comes with trouble, beginning with trouble to execute vengeance and to remove this evil order of society. All Christendom, in other words, will tremble when this dark night of anarchy comes. Verse 17. The land of Judah shall strike terror into Egypt. Its very name shall cause dismay. because of the plans that the Lord of hosts has laid against them. The land of Judah here is referring to natural Israel, who we're told in this verse will strike terror into Egypt or Christendom. It's referring to the end of Jacob's trouble, when God will fight for Israel as in the days of old. The next three verses of Isaiah 19 kind of troubled me for many weeks. To get the context, we'll read five verses, and notice how they refer to three more times now to in that day, the day of the Lord's second presence, starting with trouble, but ending with blessings. So we'll read these verses in sequence and then go back to see some detail. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One will be called the City of Destruction. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border. And it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing, so that they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. So verse 22 here is referring to the trouble that will come upon Christendom. But the Lord wants us to know the purpose of the trouble is so that they may be healed and return to the Lord. Note verse 21 again, which shows what happens after the trouble. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. In other words, after the striking of Armageddon, God will reveal himself in all his fullness to Christendom in the kingdom with the truth of his glorious character and plans. In that day is referring to the period of the kingdom blessings now, when they will offer sacrifices and they will make a vow of consecration to righteousness and will perform it. Well, now we come back to verse 18, which also refers to the mediatorial reign. What's meant by in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts, one will be called the City of Destruction. Well, what kind of puzzled me for weeks is what was meant by five cities in Egypt or Christendom who are going to speak the language of Canaan, and then it adds one of these will be called the City of Destruction. Well, we'll come back to this shortly. But the second troubling portion had to do with verses 19 and 20, which we recognize is referring to the Great Pyramid of Giza. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border. The word altar here, or pillar, refers to a memorial stone. And thus it's telling us how the Great Pyramid is truly the Bible in stone, a memorial outlining for us the entire plan of God. We recall in our past studies in Volume 3, where we've seen how the Great Pyramid is this memorial referred to and how it is literally in the midst, literally in the midst of Egypt and at the same time at its border. But in today's study, we have seen how all the rest of this entire 19th chapter is referring, when it refers to Egypt, it's not talking about literal Egypt, it's talking about Christendom. So what could be meant by this altar being in the middle of Christendom and at the same time at its border? We'll come back to this shortly. Let's go back to the first puzzling question. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and one will be called the city of destruction. What is pictured by these five cities in the kingdom that will speak the language of Canaan? And notice now at these two scriptures on the screen, the difference in translation. Isaiah 19:18 in the New American Standard says one of these cities will be called the city of destruction. New English says, and one of the cities will be called instead the city of the sun. Almost all translations that have a marginal reference will have a reference in the center column saying, well, it's one or the other and we can't really be sure. For some ancient manuscripts have it one way, some another. Because the only difference between city of the sun or city of destruction is one tiny little horizontal line in one of the Hebrew characters. It would seem reasonable that the correct translation would be city of the sun, because the context is referring to the enlightenment of the kingdom when men will swear allegiance to the Lord. But still, what could these five cities be that will speak forth the language of Canaan? Well, we probe various possibilities. You know how it is when you're trying to discover the meaning of a certain text and you try this and that, but nothing seemed to gel. So we put it on the shelf, as it were. But then one day, we were reading the third volume, and there Brother Russell made a comment of how the Great Pyramid had five cornerstones, four base cornerstones plus one top cornerstone. So while reading this quotation about the five cornerstones, we recalled where we couldn't decipher five cities in the language of Canaan. Could there be a possible connection? But, you know, how would five cities equate with five cornerstones? We decided to look up the word for cities in Strong's Concordance. And here's what we found. Cities means place, a place guarded by a watch. Or Jacinius has a place guarded by a watchtower. Our heart leaped. That was the answer. The five cities were really referring to five places that would be guarded by watchtowers. The five cornerstones of the pyramid. For notice verse 18. Our scripture, which referred to five cities, or five places guarded by watchtowers, is immediately followed by verse 19, where it speaks of the Great Pyramid. When the Lord comes, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. So what is really being brought to our attention of these five cities that will speak the language of Canaan are referring to these five cornerstones of the pyramid, Jesus and the church, pictured by four base cornerstones and one top cornerstone. That top one will be called the city of the sun. All five cornerstones, as it were, guarding, watching over mankind, as it were, in the kingdom, to help and see that all of mankind will conform to the angles, that is, to the principles of the kingdom arrangement. So as we consider the Great Pyramid now in its symbolic reference to the kingdom, we'd like to think of it as referring to the kingdom overall, as we have it in the chart of the ages. And the lesson that is brought to our attention in the chart of how all mankind, the church, great company, Israel, all of mankind are going to have to conform with the angles of that top stone, with the principles of our Lord, the church, and the kingdom arrangement. Let's consider the four base cornerstones of the pyramid. This is like a view from the top looking down. And you can see that the pyramid indeed has four corners, four base cornerstones. You might say these are the foundation stones, picturing how the entire plan of God, the entire kingdom arrangement, is fully in harmony with the foundation stones of God's principles, wisdom, justice, love, and power. Yes, when that day comes, there will be five cities, five watchtowers in Egypt, speaking the language of Canaan. These five watchtowers will be the four base cornerstones based on God's four attributes, and the top stone, our Lord, being these five cities or watchtowers that will speak forth the language or the principles of the kingdom. All mankind will need to conform to these outlined principles, which will be manifested through the top cornerstone, our Lord. In regards to the top cornerstone, we read from the book Pyramidology, book 1, page 48. In this connection, it is necessary to note that unlike the case of all other pyramids, the top piece was never placed on the Great Pyramid, whose summit took the form of a small flat platform. We know this from the writings of the classical writers Diodorus and Pliny, both of whom saw this pyramid as it was left by the ancient builders before its exterior was interfered with by the Arab Vandals. We believe Psalm 118:22 seems to confirm this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This scripture is referring to our Lord. The inference seems to be that in the building of the pyramid, the builders did reject the top stone for whatever reason, and it was never completed. The reason being, this was all symbolic. Our Lord arranged it so. It was to picture how that top stone was initially to be a stone of stumbling to both the houses of Israel, the nominal Jewish house and the nominal Christian house. Both rejected our Lord. So at the time of building the pyramid, the top stone was left off, rejected until the due time of the kingdom. Then it will be that Psalm 118:22 will be fulfilled. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Yes, then all mankind will praise and honor our Lord Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In this connection, it's interesting to note that the height of the pyramid, this is the proportions obviously are incorrect, but from the base of the pyramid to where this top stone was left off is a total of 5,449 pyramid inches. Now recall that in the Hebrew alphabet, every letter of the alphabet has a numerical equivalent. And when we add up the number equivalent of each letter in Isaiah 19, 19 and 20, the two verses that refer to the pyramid as an altar to the Lord, and you add them up, they are 5,549. The exact number of the pyramid inches from the base to the summit platform where that top stone was left off. Thus we have additional confirmation that our understanding that the Great Pyramid is indeed that which is referred to in Isaiah 19 as the altar or monument to the Lord in the midst of Egypt, that it indeed was originally built with the top stone rejected and left off. Well, this brings us to the second problem of Isaiah 19 that really puzzled us. If everything else in Isaiah 19 is symbolic of what will happen to anatypical Egypt or Christendom, what will we do with the pyramid? How could it be symbolic of what will be in the middle, the midst of Christendom, and yet at its border? We believe the unfinished pyramid of Giza will actually be completed in the beginning of the Mediatorial reign, and it will be this witness referred to. The beautiful white casing stones that were removed by Vandals will be placed back, and for the first time, a top stone will cap the edifice to then be an everlasting memorial, as it were, to symbolize the oneness of the kingdom of God. Then Luke 20:17 will be fulfilled. The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Yes, our exalted Lord will reign over all mankind in the kingdom, who will endeavor to conform their lives in harmony with the principles of that top stone. We're coming back to Isaiah 19:19. We come back to our question, what's meant by in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst or middle of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border? Since everything else is symbolic of Christendom, how is the Great Pyramid going to be in the middle or center of Christendom and at the same time at its border? Well, previously we saw from the volume 3 how the Great Pyramid was at the center and at the same time of literal land of Egypt. Well, now let's go on to see how the pyramid is in the center and border of Christendom. You recall again from volume 3, page 323, if we were to draw an east-west latitude line through the Great Pyramid and a north-south-south longitudinal line, that it ends up dividing the land surfaces of Earth into four exact equal quantities. In other words, the land surface in the northwest quarter is equal to the land surface of the southwest quarter, equal to this land surface, equal to this land surface. The Great Pyramid, in other words, is in the exact center of the land surface of the entire world. Well, in our study today, we've seen how Egypt is a picture of the Western Christian nations. But now notice how basically the nations that are west of the longitudinal line are the nations that are the predominantly Christian nations of Earth. You have Western Europe, North America, Central America, South America, and most of Africa. While to the east of the Great Pyramid, the east side, we have the Arab Muslim nations, and Russia, China, India, and all the Oriental nations, which we realize are populated by primarily atheistic communist people, Muslims, or other non-Christian religious people. And so here's a chart showing the Christian versus non-Christian populations. West of the pyramid, we have a total of 1.6 billion people who claim the name of Christian, and only 684 million non-Christian. But notice on the east side of the pyramid, non-Christian people are 3.5 billion and Christian only 459 million. Well, I think we could thus see that at the start of the kingdom, Isaiah 19:19 will be fulfilled. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the middle of the land of Egypt or Christendom and a pillar to the border to the Lord near its border. Since everything else in Isaiah 19 is symbolic of Christendom, we can now see what's meant by the Great Pyramid being in the middle or center of Christendom, because half of the Christian nations are west, and you have half of them in the northwest, half of them in the southwest of the pyramid, divided by the east-west latitude line. Hence, the pyramid is indeed in the middle of Christendom. Half of Christendom's here, basic Christendom, and half of Christendom's here. So the pyramid is right in the middle of Christendom. And then at the same time, we can see how the pyramid is at the border of Christendom by the longitudinal line that divides west from east, and it is thus at the separation port. It's in the middle of Christendom and at the same time as the border, because what is east of the pyramid is basically the non-Christian nations of Earth. Well, now let's go on to see how the scriptures also divide all of mankind into two divisions of Western Christian lands and non-Christian Eastern lands, with Israel in the middle. We've seen how Egypt in prophecy pictures the Western world of Christendom. Let's go on to see now how the non-Christian Eastern nations are symbolized in prophecy by the nation of Assyria. We'll quote four scriptures which will show how all mankind, with exception of Israel, are divided into one of these two parts, Christian or non-Christian, Egypt or Assyria. Assyria is used in prophecy to depict non-Christian nations because of the root meaning of the word. It comes from the Strong's 833 Azure, and its meaning is straightness. It refers to upright straightness. This root word is what became identified with idols, called Azurim, which were set upright and people bowed down to them. Thus, I think we can see how the root meaning of Assyria being idol worship extends to Assyria in prophecy, referring to those who do not worship the true God, to the non-Christian lands of earth. Notice how the next four scriptures divides the entire world of mankind into two divisions, either Egyptian or Assyrians, either Christian or non-Christian nations. First one is Zechariah 10, 9 and 10, which refers to how God will regather Israel from all the nations he had driven them. When I scatter them among the peoples, they will remember me in far countries, and they with their children will live and come back. But now what we want to notice is where they are regathered from, the next verse, only two symbolic nations. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and from them and gather them from Assyria. And I will gather them into the land of Gilead in Lebanon until no room can be found for them. Well, we know that Israel has been regathered from all the nations of the earth. Thus, Egypt and Assyria are symbolic here of all the nations of the earth, Christian and non-Christian nations. We have another prophecy which shows what happens to Egypt and Assyria, Christendom and the non-Christian nations, after Jacob's trouble is over. Now notice in this verse how again it must refer to all the nations of the earth. Isaiah 27:13, New American Standard. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. The great jubilee trumpet is what's being referred to. The great trumpet will be blown. And those who were perishing, where? In the land of Assyria, and who were scattered in the land of Egypt, will come and worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Yes, the jubilee trumpet will proclaim liberty to the faint-hearted of all the nations of the world, Christian and non-Christian alike. But again, notice, only two symbolic nations of Egypt and Assyria are mentioned, because in reality, in prophecy, they symbolize all the nations of earth, with the exception of the Jews. In Micah, chapter 7, verses 10 to 12, we have Israel personified speaking. Then may my enemies see and be abashed, those who said to me, where is he, the Lord your God? Then shall they be trampled like mud in the streets. I shall gloat over them. This is God putting words, so to speak, into Israel at the end of Jacob's trouble. Israel says they will gloat over them. And then God answers Israel, that will be a day for rebuilding your walls, a day when your frontiers will be extended, a day when men will come seeking you from Assyria to Egypt, from every sea and every mountain. Notice again how Egypt and Assyria must refer to all mankind, Christian and non-Christian, because it says, they will all come, all mankind will come, seeking the Lord. And it says, from every sea and from every mountain, from every kingdom of earth. Thus, again, we could see that Assyria and Egypt are referring to all mankind. The Christians by Egypt, non-Christians by Assyria. And now we come to the final three verses of Isaiah 19 that are just thrilling to me. In that day, again, it's the kingdom time of blessing, there will be a highway. The highway of holiness here being referred to. In that day, there will be a highway. Where? From Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. Yes, this grand highway of holiness is going to unite all peoples of earth, Christian and non-Christian, from Egypt to Assyria, all worshiping together. In that day, the next verse, Israel will be the third part with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. You know, if you were to build a literal highway from Egypt to Assyria, it would pass through Israel. So in verse 24, we're told that Israel here will be instrumental in helping to unite all peoples of earth, united in harmony with the top stone of that pyramid. And Isaiah ends with verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts hath blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Thus we see the description of the completion of the kingdom work. All mankind will be united together. Symbolic Egypt, Assyria, and Israel will all be blessed as they become children of God, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. And the pyramid will thus be complete forever, with all mankind living in oneness and harmony with the principles of God and the top stone.